So grab your Bibles or your phones or whatever you're using now and head for James chapter 5, James 5, verse 7, and here we go. We're going to talk today about how to suffer. If you'd known that was the topic, you probably wouldn't have come, would you? After the service this morning, the first hour, somebody walked out and he says, "Well, I'm glad you got this figured out." Let me tell you, I do not have it figured out. I do have a bachelor's in suffering. I'm working on my master's now, as we all are. How to suffer. Isn't that an interesting topic? James is going to help us navigate this amazing topic after what we've looked at in the first part of James. He begins with these words in verse 7. Turn your Bibles to James 5, verse 7. I want you to stop just after the first four words. "Therefore, be patient, brethren." Now, the reason I want you to stop there is because we've got to go back before we can go ahead. Anytime you do a Bible study and somebody who's leading it catches it in the middle of a story, you've got to do a running start. In other words, you have to go all the way back to what the topic is about before you can get to what the "therefore" is there for. But we'll do that in a moment. But the book begins with this whole theme. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, you'll see how James began this book. And he started this way: "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." One of the reasons James wrote to these Christians scattered all over that part of the world is that many of them were suffering. Many of them were going through confiscation of their property, imprisonment. Some had been executed. Others had suffered miserably because of their faith. If you read the history of the early church, persecution was a big part of it. In fact, suffering is the theme of this whole book. And now from chapter 1, we come all the way to chapter 5 for a response to the suffering that these guys are going through. And so let's look at what the "therefore" is there for. Go back to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and we'll read the intro to this to get us ready. Charlie talked about this last week. He kind of went through it. There were three parts for his sermon last week. He began, I think, in the middle of 4 and went all the way through 5, 6. So he had a lot to cover. And yet, our five verses today will be difficult to cover because it's so much. But let's get a running start to where he's going to talk about. And he starts with this: "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." He addresses them like the prophets of the Old Testament. This is something that Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Hosea would say. They would do these introductions to a prophecy: "Come now." And it would be an indictment of the people they're speaking to. And so what James is doing for those Jewish believers is making them go back in their minds to how the prophets of old would address somebody. If you hear this kind of an introduction to a message, it's going to be judgment. And so here's the judgment in 1 through 6 of the people he's talking about. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you." In other words, they had men mow their fields and they wouldn't pay them. They kept the money. "And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath," or the Lord of Heaven's armies. "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you." That's the judgment on these people who have stolen. Now, many scholars and commentaries debate over whether these were Christians or not. It really doesn't matter. These are people who are sinning. They're doing things, whether they're believers or not, that they shouldn't do. Actually, at the last part of the passage, you notice they're even taking the lives of some of these Christians. So here's the problem. The crime of verses 1 through 6 is this: These people loved money and used people. God's plan was that we would love people and use money. Some had perverted God's design for personal gain. When we get that mixed up, it messes up how we value people. And that's what happened to them. You may not like it, but suffering is a gift from God and is a reality in this world. Great news, isn't it? You know that because you're living in Texas in the middle of August, and the flames ooze up from the soil every morning as you get out and start your day. You understand suffering well, don't you? This is why so many have run away to Colorado and have left us behind. We remain to endure our suffering for the glory of God, right? You may not like it, but suffering is a gift of God and is a reality in this world. If you're not going through suffering right now, you will. If you haven't, pray that the Lord will give you an opportunity to experience it. And you're thinking, I'm not praying for that. Who would want to go through suffering? That's not any fun. But what happens as we go through the suffering that God prepares for us is that he makes us and conforms us to Christ. And we lay aside the things that we hold on to and cling to that make us like the world we are in. He says, we are all going to suffer. This is a quote from an author years ago. I love how he finishes it. He said, how we handle suffering is everything. You're all going to suffer. You go through something. How you handle it is everything. Let me share with you a few verses. We're just going to quickly go through them. I'll put them on the screen so you can see them. The thing I want you to notice in each of these is this word about being patient. How to deal with suffering. How to deal with the things you go through, the problems you face. And all the way from the Old Testament through to where we are in James, the consistent message is the response is patience. The patience is because of what we'll look at in these verses today. I promise we'll get to them in just a moment. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Proverbs 14 says this, whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Romans 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Ephesians 4, 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. One of the great theologians who understood suffering well was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote these words. He said, we must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do, and more in light of what they suffer. I often notice when I meet people, especially when I was in corporate, the first thing that they would ask is, what do you do? Who are you? Your identity was based on your profession. And frankly, in the world of Christ, as Christians, the key thing we have to discover about one another is, what are you suffering? What have you been through? Because that defines you more clearly than what you do for a profession. Anyone can sell cars or be a multimillionaire. To come through, yeah, you wish, don't you? To come through something that you're working through as far as suffering and responding to God in a right way molds you into a kind of person unlike anyone that the world could produce. This one by Andy Stanley is just brilliant. It's in two parts, so let me read the first one on the screen. Follow along as he says this. All of us have wondered at times why God doesn't do more to fix our problems, but our human eyes often fail to see that God isn't rushing to change our circumstances because he's concerned with a much more serious problem, our character. While you struggle with the woes of this world, God's main occupation is preparing you for the world to come. The focus of what God is doing in your life takes place in you, not around you. The focus of what God's doing takes place in you, not around you. To be patient in trial is to understand a sovereign God is involved in your life and your life is not out of control. I can't tell you how many times I've panicked when trials or troubles or stress has come. And I've wondered, oh God, where are you? How come you've let this happen to me? And haven't you heard this from others too? What are you doing to me? Why are you putting me through this? This idea of patience, which we're looking at in this passage, is the similar thing to the idea of trust. When he says in James 5, 7, be patient, he's saying trust God. Because when you're patient, you're deferring to a God who's sovereign over all of these situations, and you're saying, God, I can't handle it, nor should I, but would you? And so let's look at the six things we want to accomplish today. Here's a quick list. I'm going to go through them quickly. We'll run through them one at a time as we go. Let me read them so you'll be ready. Here's the six insights from these five verses. First, patiently enduring trials anticipates the Lord's coming. In other words, when I endure this, I'm saying I'm going to defer to and wait for God who's going to take care of this for me. Secondly, I recognize the Lord's judgment. In other words, I don't have to get revenge myself. I don't have to fix this myself. I can say, God, you take care of it. It's too much for me. Third, it follows the Lord's servants. We'll talk about that in a minute. Understands the Lord's blessing, realizes the Lord's purpose, and considers the Lord's character. G.K. Chesterton said this, Jesus promised his disciples three things. You'll love this quote, won't you? That they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. Aren't you glad for that? Oswald Chambers wrote, wait on God and he will work. But don't wait in a spiritual sulks because you cannot see an inch in front of you. Are we detached enough from our spiritual hysterics to wait on God? To wait is not to sit with folded hands, but to learn to do what we are told. In other words, when you're trusting and deferring to God, when you're being patient and saying, God, okay, I'm in trials right now, but I'm going to trust you with this. It's not an opportunity to sulk and complain and fuss and moan about what's going on, but to say, God, I'm going to quietly trust you, and I'm going to look to you. Here's the first one. Anticipates the Lord's coming. Patience is possible because it's not over yet. When we look at the things that are happening around us, the things that you go through, imagine you've lost a job, been lied about unfairly, had something stolen from you, damage done to you personally. When you trust God, you're saying, this is not over yet. There's somebody I report to that you're going to report to too. I don't have to have the answer to this right now. This is in verses 7 through 9. So let's look at some of this together. One of the words that comes up in this passage is the word parousia. It's the idea of coming. Look at it in verse 7 in your Bibles. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. It's that phrase, the coming of the Lord, which is always used in the New Testament when it talks about the Lord's return. It's the idea that the Lord is coming, but he's not just coming, he's arriving as king. In other words, when the king comes, he's going to set up a kingdom, and he's going to be in charge. What James is saying, therefore, be patient until the arrival of the king who's in charge of all of the results of this. Can you wait for the king to come? Now, for me, what's problematic with that is that my problem is right here, right now, and you're inviting me to wait for something way off here that I don't even know about. What if it's 50 years or 100 years or 200 years away? In my moment of pain right now with the suffering I'm going through, you want me to wait for that? James is saying yes, and he'll tell you why. Here's the verses. Let's go through them one at a time. The thing I want you to notice in all three of these verses, 7, 8, and 9, is that in the middle of each one of them is this idea of waiting for the Lord's return. I'll note them as we go, and I think they're in yellow on the screen. Here's verse 7. Catch this. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. And here's his example. Now, I love this example because I grew up on a farm in Iowa. If you've ever been in Iowa, you'll understand this. Iowa farmers have periods of time when they do nothing at all. But when they work 24 hours a day. When it's time to put the crops in and put the seed in and get the ground ready, they're working 18, 20 hours. The tractor lights are on. You can see them out in the fields in the middle of the night. They're getting the fields ready, putting the seeds in. When that's done, they're at the coffee shop. And every morning you can go down to the coffee shop after the crops are in, and there's the farmers. They're drinking coffee, and they're talking about two things, politics and the weather. Politics, because everybody does that, and the weather, because farmers depend on it. They're not going out to the field and digging up the little seeds every day to see if they're growing yet. What would happen to the seed if they ever did that? It would never grow. They have to wait. They wait. And they wait. And this passage in the story of the time in Israel, it said, consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. In other words, there is a period of time. This takes a while. When you've planted the seed, when you've hidden something in the ground, you're waiting on God to do something that's going to take a while for it to be accomplished. And you won't see it for a while. And he's inviting you to wait for God to work. But what has to happen is God has to be involved. That's the rain. If God's not involved in this, it's not going to work. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. In other words, to be patient is a choice that you're going to say, I've planted my seed, I've done all I can do, now I'm going to wait at the coffee shop and talk to the boys about the weather and politics. If you ever get to Iowa, make sure you go to a coffee shop after the crops have been in. It's great. Verse 8, he says it again. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. There's the second time. In the New American Standard, it said, be steadfast. In other words, make yourself strong. Get ready for this. Strengthen yourself, because this might be a while, but the patience you've got to exhibit is worth it, because God's sovereign. The coming of the Lord. And then verse 9, don't judge or grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing right at the door. There's the third time. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, and I have, so I'll have to explain it. When you're going through stress or a trial or a problem in your life, have you noticed you get grumpier with the people around you? Especially if things aren't going well in your marriage or at home, have you noticed that you get a little shorter with each other? A lot of marriage problems are due to the stress of life, financial problems, issues of work. A husband and wife years ago had a plan so that if one of them came home, I mean, they could identify really easy how to address each other, because if the husband said, if I come home and one of my socks is rolled down, I'm really grumpy, leave me alone for an hour. And the wife had the same thing. She said, if one of my socks is rolled down, don't talk to me. When they both came to the door one day, and both of them had both socks rolled down all the way, they were befuddled. They just didn't know what to do. Crisis does that, and you get short with each other. All three of these verses invite the same response. God's waiting. Verses 7 through 9 says this. It recognizes the Lord's judgment. In other words, patience is possible because God will make things right. I don't know if you remember as a kid this line, that's not fair. Any of you have siblings? Any of you have kids? When my brother would beat me to the front seat to go to the store and I'd called shotgun, my response was always, that's not fair. If you're a parent, you've heard that, haven't you? That's not fair. Fair doesn't happen here. In fact, being a good Iowa boy, my dad always would respond, fair is not till August in Des Moines. There isn't anything called fair in this world. Except for this, notice this, patience is possible because God will make things right. When it seems like you've been cheated, when things have been wrong, when something has happened that's not right, you can be patient, because when the Lord comes, he will make that right. Next, it follows the Lord's servants, verses 10 through 11. Follow with me in the text. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Patience is possible because other people have done it and gone through strife and trials and tribulations, and they've won. They've succeeded. It's possible to do it. It's possible to trust God and get through this and see the Lord at the end of the story and celebrate it. Job, of all people, is one story that if you've never read the book of Job, you should. In this story, he loses literally everything. Unjustly, the devil's work. The devil steals it all. Everything but his life. His wife even says at one point, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Just get it over with." At the end of the story, after his complaining, he complained, "Lord, why did you let this happen? Why did you even let me be born? Why am I even here?" God shows up. And God's response is this. Do you see that hippo over there? I made that. That's pretty cool, isn't it? What God said is, you don't need the answer to the why. You simply need to trust me. You watch the prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, who complained. He's called the prophet of sorrow. Ezekiel, Daniel, the other men of the Old Testament who went through tremendous suffering, and they found that in trusting God, they saw him work in their lives. Patience is possible because others have done it before you. Do you have any heroes of suffering in your life? Man, I think of people in my own life who've gone through difficult things and done it well and glorified God as they did it. Any of you know someone that suffered well in their Christian life? Just stick your hand up real quick. You think of names immediately, don't you? My first one that came to my mind as I thought about those who've suffered well and given me a model of this is my younger brother. My younger brother was born with a very rare form of muscular dystrophy. At age 11, we were at Mayo Clinic, and he was getting a kidney transplant. In those days, in the early, mid-60s, the anti-rejection medicine for transplants was prednisone. If you know anything about medicine, you know it's the most terrible steroid you can possibly give for somebody trying to recover. He took prednisone for 35 years, every day, to keep that kidney from rejecting. Constant pain, constant surgeries. We called him the $6 million man because he had more surgeries than we could count over those years. Joints replaced, skin grafts because of cancers. I never once heard him complain. I never once heard him curse God or be mad. But I knew he was in constant pain, and I knew every day he struggled. At 49, he ended up in hospital at Iowa City in a bed, suffering from cancer. It's the outcome of prednisone as it continues to work in your body. He got on a respirator just because he was having trouble, and they couldn't get him off. They couldn't get him breathing on his own again. And after 2 weeks, the oncologist finally came in and said, "Marty, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to die in this bed." And he left. My mother asked, "So what do you think, Marty?" And I watched as he replied, "I'm going to trust God anyway." There's somebody who suffered well. There's one of my heroes. Watched Johnny Erickson Tata, quadriplegic, from a diving accident when she was 17, suffering well for the Lord. There's a neat Christian speaker who travels the world, who was born without arms or legs, and he communicates about his faith in Christ and how through all of that he's glorifying the Lord. Heroes of suffering. Next, we understand the Lord's blessing. Verse 11, follow with me as I read it again. We count those blessed who endured. We count those blessed who endured. Patience is possible because God will bless you for enduring. What's the blessing? I don't know. But as I've watched people who've gone through suffering, I've watched them come out of the other side with a faith that's stronger, with a dependence that's more than they've ever had before, with the reassurance that this God who loves them is really there. And I can't tell you how many times people have said, is he really there? Is there really a God in heaven? How do I know? And I think now I would pray, well, let's pray for you to suffer something so you'll have to trust him and see how that goes. And you would reply, no, no, I don't want to do that. Verse 11 as well, he says this, it realizes the Lord's purpose. Continue on in verse 11 as we read, you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Patience is possible because God has a plan and a purpose for your suffering. Years ago, in between being a pastor and being a pastor again, I worked in the corporate world as a marketing guy in the oil industry. And at the time, my VP over the company that I was working for was running the district office I was in. And he said, Mike, I've got to go back to corporate in about 6 months, and when I do, I'm going to give you this job, and then I'll leave and go back to the corporate office. But he said, I've got to hire a new guy for that role that you're in. Would you train him for me? And so they hired a new guy, brought him in, and he said, gave him to me. And so for 3 months, I took him with me, and I trained him and taught him everything I knew. And at the end of the 6 months, the VP gave my job to him and went back to corporate. And after he left, I found out that he had told this guy that I had trained to take my place, who actually got the job I was supposed to get. Are you with me so far? He had told him, after I'm gone, be sure you fire Mike. Now, can I tell you honestly, I was not very spiritual at that moment. I was extremely angry and bitter. That was not right. I was mad at God, and I thought I had good reason to be mad at God. But guess what happened a year later? Our company had done some things that were illegal, and we were sued by a large major oil company. We were in the wrong. We had done things we shouldn't have done. And my boss, who had the job I was supposed to get, was subpoenaed to testify in court. And his boss, the one who hadn't given me the job he was supposed to give me, called and said, by the way, you're going to have to swear under oath to tell the truth, but here's the lie I want you to tell in court to protect the company. And you know what? He did it. And I look and I think, God, you are so good to not give me that job. You protected me from that. How wonderful that you would do that. But a year later, I was mad. Why? Because I couldn't see his purposes. Suffering gives you an opportunity to see the purpose and plan of God. It also gives you a chance to consider the Lord's character. In verse 11, he finishes, you need to see that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. When you suffer, when you go through trials or troubles of any kind, it's not that the Lord is mad at you or angry with you. It's not that he's displeased with you. It's that he is demonstrating his compassion and his mercy. Patience is possible because of who God is. When it happens, you say, thank you, Lord. I know you love me. I know you have compassion for me. I have no idea what we're doing, but this is great. I can't wait to see what will happen next. John Calvin said, thou, Lord, has bruised me, but I am abundantly satisfied since it is from thy hand. Here's the six things I want you to grab from this, and do read it over in the week. I hope you'll get them. Patiently enduring trials lets you anticipate the Lord's coming. Be aware that he's coming. He'll make it right. He'll settle all the accounts. Everything will be taken care of when he comes back. Recognizes the Lord's judgment. He won't let this be unfair when we're done. Thirdly, follows the Lord's servants. You can watch other people have gone through this. You can see how God has worked. You can see that he takes care of this. He's fair. He's faithful. He's good to us. It understands the Lord's blessing, and not everything that seems to be a curse really is. Often what he's doing is a blessing in disguise. Fifthly, as you suffer, you'll realize that God has a purpose for your life. And lastly, gives you a chance to consider how good he is. Brings us back to the beginning of James as we close. Here's what God wants to do in James chapter 1. We read these, but we finished with them as well. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I have never come into a trial in my life where I said, Lord, thank you so much for this trial. May I have another? Have you? But in the midst of it, never forget that God does not forget you. He has not left you alone. He is right there with you. And this is allowed by him because he loves you and he's working for your good and his glory. Celebrate that. Rest in that. That a sovereign good God is allowing this for his glory and your good. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the great joy of being part of your kingdom, that you oversee our lives, that we can be patient in suffering, knowing that you're coming back and you'll make things right and you'll take care of us, and that you're right at the door. Help us to honor you as we trust you with our patience and dependence on you, even when things seem hard. In Jesus' name, amen.